Our reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that's page 815 in the Church Bible. The chapter starts with the verse, with the word, therefore. So I looked up a little bit beforehand to see what the therefore referred to. Paul had had to change his plans. We know that he was a missionary, he travelled all over the place, and sometimes things happened that made him change his mind. He had to change his plans because things weren't panning out as he planned. He changed his plans once, then he arrived in Troas. He was a little bit discouraged because Titus wasn't there, and so he carries on, and then he says, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we don't preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God said, let light shine out of darkness. He made his light shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It's written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and will bring us with you into his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we don't lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal.
Good morning. It's really great to be with you. Thanks for inviting me. We're going to be looking at that passage in 2 Corinthians together, so it'd be really great if you could have that open before you. But before we turn to look at it, let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that we have the opportunity to read your word now. Thank you that you haven't left us in the dark about who you are, but you have revealed yourself to us. You have revealed your Son to us through the revelation of the Holy Spirit, through your word, the Bible. Lord, we pray that as we look at it now, you'll help each and every one of us to hear you speaking this morning. Lord, we pray that you'd reveal your Son to us more clearly and change us to be more like him this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, I want to talk to you this morning about endurance. I wonder what you think of when you hear the word endurance. What comes to mind? When I was thinking about endurance, I thought about kind of tests of endurance and feats of endurance. You know, these things which people go out and do to show how hard they are, how much mettle they've got. Maybe it's a race. I saw someone this morning with a medal for a 10K run they'd recently done. So someone here at least knows what I'm talking about when I talk about a feat of endurance. Some people go and do the Three Peaks Challenge. Some people go and cycle from Land's End to John O'Groats to show just how much endurance they've got, that they can keep going in tough situations. I wonder if you've ever accomplished a feat of endurance, whether you've ever done something like that. Well, I think I've always wanted to run the marathon, which I think is the ultimate feat, the ultimate test of endurance. The marathon, I think, has got to be the pinnacle, I think, the ultimate in feats of endurance. It's been around for centuries. People running 26 miles and on a foot race to prove that they've got endurance. It wasn't mentioned, but I've just graduated from university, and when I was at university, I studied classics, so Greeks and Romans and all that sort of thing. And the marathon's probably my favourite feat of endurance, because it's kind of invented by the Greeks, and it was people started doing this in honour of a man called Pheidippides, who was a Greek, and he ran from a marathon, a field where there had been a big battle, which the Greeks run. He ran 26 miles back to Athens straight after the battle to announce that they'd won. And when Pheidippides got back to Athens, he found the people he needed to bring his message to. He said, "We've won. We've won the battle." And then he fell down and died. Really, you know, he endured till the end with that one, didn't he? He really gave it all he had. He managed to do the marathon, and then he delivered his message and fell down and died. But when I think of that story, I think that's crazy. Why did he keep going? Why didn't he stop halfway through for a breather? You know, why didn't he stop for a cup of water and one of those reflective foil jackets that they give out to have a bit of a break? Why did Pheidippides keep going, even though in the end it killed him? What was the thing that kept him going that meant that he didn't give up? Well, I think the answer to that is just that he knew that he had a very important mission, and he had a very important message. A very important mission and a very important message. And that's why Pheidippides didn't give up. He completed his feat of endurance. He endured till the end, even though it cost him his life, because of the importance of his mission and the importance of his message. And in this passage, I think Paul's saying something a little bit similar about himself here. He's talking about endurance. The passage starts with this phrase, "We do not lose heart. Since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart." And towards the end of the passage in verse 16, this phrase, "we do not lose heart," comes up again. So this passage at the start and at the end is kind of bookended, if you like, by this phrase, "we do not lose heart. We keep going. We're not going to give up. We endure." And Paul's talking about enduring in his ministry, in his mission. He's been talking about that in chapter 3. Maybe you could read that at some point. It'd be really good. But he talks about how glorious the message of Jesus Christ is, the message that Christians are out to proclaim, the message of Jesus Christ, the new covenant that brings men into relationship with God through Jesus. So Paul in this passage is talking about what helps him to endure, what keeps him going in his ministry, in his mission to proclaim the message about Jesus. And just like Pheidippides, we see that the answer, it's all about the importance of that mission and the importance of that message. And I think these things are really good for us to look at together. I've really benefited from looking at this passage myself, because it's not just people like Paul who have this message to spread, who have been given this mission by God to tell people about Jesus, to tell people about the gospel. Well, actually, that mission, in a variety of different ways, belongs to all Christians, doesn't it? And it belongs to all churches. We're all part of God's mission to tell the world about Jesus. And I think there are times when we all feel like giving up. We all feel like losing heart. We all feel like just maybe doing something else or keeping quiet. Paul here tells us about three things that cause him to want to give up, and three things that make him not lose heart, three things that keep him going. And this passage in some ways is quite complicated. There are lots of different bits to it, and actually there's a lot of different elements to it. There's lots of kind of evocative imagery and poetry, and the passage is very memorable in some ways. But at the center of this passage, I think this is the key thing about this passage, is that Paul talks time and time and time again about Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not very good at maths. I may work in a bank, but I'm not very good at maths. Fortunately, I've got a spreadsheet that does all that for me. But I counted that Paul talks about Jesus Christ 10 times in these 18 verses, which I think is quite a lot. And maybe you want to go through and audit me and see if I've got that right. It would do you the world of good, I think. But 10 times in 18 verses, Paul is talking time and time again about Jesus Christ. Why doesn't Paul give up? What makes him endure with this message, this ministry, this mission? And the answer, simply put, is Jesus Christ. He doesn't lose heart because of Jesus. So we're going to look at three things that could cause Paul to lose heart, and what he sees which helps him to keep going, which causes him to keep going. And the first one we're going to look at is in verses 1 to 6. We're going to look at the fact that we shouldn't lose heart because of the message we have to proclaim. Now, one of the things which might have caused Paul to lose heart, to think about giving up, think about giving in, to think about not enduring, was the fact that the honest proclamation of the gospel, the proclamation of this message, maybe wasn't attracting that many followers in Corinth. Corinth was, in some ways, quite a strange city. Public speaking was big in Corinth. It was kind of the entertainment of the day. Instead of going to the cinema, you'd go and hear someone give a speech. Sounds a bit weird to me, but you know, that's the ancient Greeks for you. People would go along and they'd go and listen to their favourite speaker. They'd go and listen to their favourite message. And these people would go out and they would say anything that people wanted to hear, and they'd make themselves look really impressive to gather a following. So it was really easy to see kind of who were the most popular most popular speakers, who had the most popular messages. And I think that Paul, it seems from his letter in 2 Corinthians, was coming under some criticism because he wasn't in his proclamation of the glorious gospel message, he wasn't attracting as many followers as other people. There were more popular messages out there. There were more effective and impressive communicators. And others, even people related to the Corinthian church, even people who were claiming to be Christians, were changing the message of the gospel to make it so that it was more attractive to people. It was more easy to take. They were telling people what they wanted to hear rather than telling them the truth about Jesus. Why were people changing the message? Because, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where is it? Sorry, in verse 22, he says, "Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to to Gentiles. This message that Paul was declaring about Jesus wasn't one that people just automatically turned around and said, oh yeah, that sounds great, sign me up. It was difficult for people to take it. It didn't make sense to them. So people were changing it. They were taking away that message of the cross and just telling people what they wanted to hear. But Paul rejects this way of doing things. He says, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So do you see what he's saying there? He's saying there are people out there, people who are claiming to be Christians, who are just saying what people want to hear to get the biggest following. But we're not doing that. We're not going to change the message. We tell people the truth about Jesus. That's what Paul's saying here. And why is it important that he tells the truth about Jesus? He says, verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. So it's not about Paul. It's not he's not preaching himself. He's not out to make himself look good or gain the most followers or look the most impressive. He's out to proclaim Jesus as Lord. It's all about Jesus. It's not about Paul or the church looking good. It's about Jesus Christ and the truth about him. And it's important that we tell the truth about Jesus, because Jesus is the truth, isn't he? We can't just go around telling people what they want to hear, because Jesus is the truth about God. He's the image of the invisible God. It's by seeing Jesus and Jesus alone that people can come into a relationship with God. So Paul's saying, we don't just go around telling people what they want to hear so we can get followers for ourselves and look impressive. We tell them the truth about Jesus, because it's only through that people can come to know God. That's why it's important that he tells the truth. And maybe Paul was being accused of not attracting enough followers. Why don't you have the most converts? Why don't you have the most people following you, Paul? I mean, people were being really nasty about him and saying he's not the messenger from God. He doesn't have the right message because people are following other things that are more attractive. So how is it that Paul endures when maybe he was facing a bit of criticism for not being the most popular speaker? Or maybe he was feeling disheartened because other people were attracting more followers than him. How does he endure? Well, he knows that the fault isn't with the message. The message is true. It doesn't need to be changed. He points us to the supernatural things that are going on behind the message. The fault isn't with the message. It's with what's going on behind the message. And Paul says, even if our gospel is veiled, even if people don't respond to this message, well, it's not because of any fault with the message. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, Paul's saying people aren't in neutral, waiting to hear this message, and then and if they just hear it spoken eloquently enough, they'll give their lives to it. Actually, there's more going on. People hearing the message of the gospel, well, they're not just ready and waiting to hear about Jesus, but actually Satan, the devil, is interfering, and he's trying to blind people to seeing Jesus' glory. And if they could see that, then they would respond. But actually, the devil is blinding people. People aren't in neutral. The devil's interfering, and that's not something Paul can change. But Paul endures because he knows that God does the work of conversion. He says, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, bringing our attention to God's act of creation in Genesis chapter 1. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Paul endures because he knows that actually the fault isn't with the message. It's not with his skill as a preacher or how impressive or how persuasive he is. It all depends on God enlightening people, God bringing that message home, God taking away the blindness that Satan brings, God, like in creation, shedding light into people's hearts so they can see Jesus for who he really is. And just like you and me have no role in the creation of this world, we didn't create ourselves, we didn't create anything around us, we don't have that role in conversion that God does either. It's all his work. And therefore, let's bring this together. Paul's saying, well, actually, if there are more popular messages out there, if there are more popular messengers out there, well, actually, that doesn't reflect badly on me, because it's not my responsibility to be going out and converting people. My responsibility is to be telling people the truth about Jesus. Paul doesn't lose heart, even when the response is disappointing, even when he's facing criticism for not being as effective as other people, because he knows that Jesus is the truth about God, so he doesn't need to change the message. And because conversion is an act completely of God that allows people to see Jesus. And Paul's not responsible for that. So let's bring this home a second. What does that mean for us? Well, I don't know about you, but I know that I can lose faith, lose heart in the message of the gospel. I think, you know, people just aren't interested. People, I can have a conversation with someone and tell them just how amazing Jesus is and how he's died to save me. And what do you get back? Oh, that's nice. I think it's not nice. It's life-changing. Why aren't you listening? And sometimes we can really lose heart because of the lack of interest of people around us, or maybe just people don't seem to take it on board, or they understand everything about it, but they're just not willing to come to Jesus. Don't lose heart. Don't change the message so that people will come to accept it. The truth about Jesus is the truth, and that's the truth that we're here to proclaim. That's our mission. Let's keep going. But don't lose heart when maybe we don't have the response that we want, when there's maybe not as many conversions as we want. I don't know anything about your church, really. I don't even know how to get here. I was driven this morning, which was great. I don't know anything about your church at all, but you know, I don't know whether you're maybe disheartened a bit by a lack of response to the ministry you're doing as a church. Maybe you're not seeing as many conversions as you like. I think if there was a church that was seeing as many conversions as they'd like, the whole world would be Christians, wouldn't they? But even when there's not the response that we want, the answer isn't to give up. It's to keep going, because it's God's work. And it doesn't matter how hard a community or how hard families and friends are to the gospel. If God reveals the light of Jesus' glory, people will come to him. People will be saved. It's all his work. And we need to put our faith in that and not lose heart and think that, oh, it's all about us. So we endure, Paul endures, and we can endure. We cannot lose heart because it's all about Jesus. So that's losing heart in the message. And now we're going to look in verses 7 to 12 at losing heart because of our weakness. Paul starts to talk about his suffering in verses 7 to 12. He starts to talk about his own weaknesses, and he uses a really powerful piece of imagery. He says, "We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." Now, I wonder if you can maybe think about what people might be saying about Paul. He's just spoken about how glorious the message that he proclaims is in verse 3. If you read through that chapter, Paul just really drives it home that the message of the gospel is glorious, it's fantastic, it's amazing. And you can imagine that in a culture where people were trying to attract attention by looking impressive themselves as they were giving their speeches, Paul wasn't the most impressive of people. He was maybe a bit disappointing when people turned up to listen to him. He wasn't much of a showman, maybe. If you saw him in the street, you wouldn't think, wow, what an impressive guy. You might just think he was a bit ordinary. And maybe people were saying to Paul, you're not very impressive. You know, look at all the things that have happened to you. You've been in prison. You've been beaten up. You've been in shipwrecks. You've been through all sorts. Why should we listen to a person like you? And Paul here is answering that objection. And he uses this imagery about treasure in jars of clay. We've got a glorious gospel, but we've got a messenger who's really weak. And what's he talking about here? He talks about jars of clay. And jars of clay sounds like a bit of a strange thing to us. But in the ancient world, jars of clay, just normal pots, were used to transport all sorts of goods around the ancient world. There was nothing special about them. They were kind of 10 a penny, throw away. That's why there are so many, if you ever go to a museum, they're just full of pots. You know, great. That's what I came to see. They're full of pots because people, you know, you're not going to keep hold of a pot, are you? Imagine in you know, 1,000 years' time, people will have bits of old Sainsbury's shopping bags, like in museums, and there'll just be reams of the things because they haven't biodegraded yet. Jars of clay in the ancient world were a bit like our plastic bags today, and I've got a plastic bag with me. This is the kind of thing that Paul's talking about when he talks about a jar of clay. It's just an ordinary plastic bag. You wouldn't look twice at it. They're 10 a penny. Well, they kind of used to be. Now they're 5p for one. But you know, do you know what I mean? It's kind of ordinary. Doesn't attract any attention. It's pretty lame, really, isn't it? It's not very impressive. And Paul's saying, I'm like a plastic bag. I'm not impressive. I'm ordinary. You wouldn't look twice at me. I'm not anything special. He's saying that he is weak. He's admitting to that. He's saying that he's a jar of clay. He's a plastic bag with treasure inside it. And this is the part of the sermon where I get really nervous because I've got some treasure inside this plastic bag, this jar of clay. And I've got a nice diamond ring in my hand. It's not mine, which makes it equally even more terrifying. It's Karen's, so thank you, Karen. This is a diamond ring. It's very, I haven't asked about the valuation, but I can imagine it's very expensive. I feel very nervous about holding it because it doesn't belong to me. But the fact that this is a plastic bag and that this diamond ring was in this ordinary throwaway plastic bag doesn't make this diamond ring any less expensive, does it? It doesn't make it any less special. It doesn't make me any less nervous about holding it. In fact, it makes me a bit more nervous about holding it, I think. But Paul's saying, this is what it's like. We're like plastic bags. We're just ordinary, throwaway, disposable. We're not people who people look at and go, wow, they're amazing. We're just ordinary, throwaway. But actually, the message that we've got, it's glorious. It's like treasure, like a diamond ring. And you can put a diamond ring in a plastic bag, and it's still a diamond ring, isn't it? And the glorious message of God is still the glorious message about God, no matter who the person is who's sharing that message. And Paul's saying, I don't need to look impressive. I don't need to be an amazing person. It's not about me. It's about the message about Jesus. I'm going to put this plastic bag and diamond ring down now before I do a Pheidippides on you. And by that I mean, you know, have a heart attack, not do a runner. But that's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, I might not be special, but the gospel is special. It's like treasure. It's like a diamond ring. It's amazing. And more than that, he's not just saying, well, actually, it's okay that I'm just normal. I'm ordinary. I'm like a jar of clay that you wouldn't look twice at. He's saying, actually, that's how God works. That's how God delights to work. He says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. When people do listen to the message, when people do come to Jesus, when they do follow him, well, they know that it's not because Paul is a special person or because he's impressive. It's all the work of God. It shows that the power of the gospel lies with God, not with his messengers. And I don't know about you, but I find that really, really encouraging. God delights to use weak and unimpressive people to spread this glorious message of the gospel. And Paul really drives this home in a few chapters later in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. Paul's talking about his own weaknesses. He's talking about a weakness that he was pleading with God to take away. He says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul's weaknesses, his sufferings, the stuff that he's not, that all works for the glory of Jesus. And in verses 8 to 12, Paul talks about a few of those things that he's been through. He reflects on his suffering in this mission. He says, we're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. And Paul's saying, yeah, I've been through the mill. If you read Acts, Paul just, you know, he goes through such suffering, such hardship, time and time again, but he's saying, I might have been through all those things, but God's kept me every step of the way. And he contrasts the kind of experiences of suffering that reflect the death of Jesus with the great glory he's experienced when it's led to new life in believers. He talks about the death of Jesus and the life of Jesus being at work in him at the same time. And Jesus was the Son of God, wasn't he? But he was also a man of sorrows. He was the Lord of glory. He was the Lamb who was slain. He died, executed like a common criminal, death. But that death, what did it bring? Brought life. And he was raised from the dead, and now he reigns in glory. The death and life of Jesus. And Paul's saying, when I suffer, but it leads to people believing in Jesus, that's the death and life of Jesus working through my life, and it glorifies Jesus. That reminds me of the Philippian jailer. Paul and Silas in prison, beaten to a pulp, thrown in prison, put in chains. The death of Jesus being worked out in their life. But what does that lead to? Well, they sing hymns of worship to Jesus, the life of Jesus, that worship coming out through them. And what does that lead to? Well, it leads to the Philippian jailer becoming a Christian, doesn't it? It leads to an opportunity to listen, to proclaim the gospel to someone, and it ends up with them becoming a Christian. So let's draw this all together. What does all of this mean? Well, even through suffering, even through weakness, Paul rejoices, because it all leads to Jesus being more glorified. It all reflects more on Jesus than it does on him. So let me ask you, do you feel weak and unimpressive? Do you feel just like a plastic bag or a jar of clay? You know, no one's going to look twice at me. No one's going to listen to me. I'm not clever enough. I'm not this. I'm not that. I've done this. I've done that. I'm not worthy to tell people about Jesus. I'm just going to give up. I'm the last person God would want to spread his glorious message. I feel like that a lot of the time. God delights to use you. If you're weak, if you're unimpressive, you're exactly the kind of person that God wants to use to tell people about Jesus and bring the life of Jesus into people's hearts. God delights to use you to spread his good news. And maybe you think, we're not the most impressive church. Brilliant. God delights to use the weak and unimpressive to spread his message. And maybe you're suffering in general, or because you're telling people about the gospel, maybe you're sidelined by your family, your friends, society. Don't lose heart, because when you keep going, when you persevere, when you endure through suffering, those sufferings themselves are proclaiming to the world that Jesus is glorious. Don't lose heart because of Jesus. And going to finish now by just looking at the last few verses, verses 13 to 18. And Paul really widens the scope here. He's talked about, don't lose heart because of the message. Don't lose heart because of weakness. Now he says, don't lose heart because of persecution in this present age. And it's very simple what Paul's saying here. He says that Christians are going to suffer for proclaiming this message. Christians, whoever you are, wherever you live, whatever you do, the pattern of Christian experience is that we will suffer for proclaiming this message. He says, it's written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. He's quoting from Psalm 116, which, a bit of homework for you, go home and read it. It's a psalm all about someone suffering and saying, but I still believe in God. I still put my faith in him. And that's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, even though we're persecuted for spreading this message, for telling people about Jesus, we don't give up. We don't give in. We don't lose heart because we believe in God. And what is it that keeps him going? He says, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. Paul's got a glorious future to look forward to, a future with no pain, no persecution, all taken away, a future in heaven with Jesus. He's got a future to look forward to that's full of glory. And so do we. So do you. So even when it gets difficult, even when you suffer for telling people about Jesus, even when you get laughed at, remember that it's all worth it. Because for a start, Paul says, all this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. People who respond to that message, they'll be in heaven on that day in glory. That's why the message is so important. It's why it's worth keeping going, keeping telling people, anyone we can, because the message is so important, and it's going to lead people to a glorious future with Jesus. But Paul also looks forward to that day personally. He says, therefore, even in the midst of suffering, even because of our weakness, even with a disappointing response, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. No matter what we go through in this life, or no matter what we suffer for telling people about Jesus, in the end, it'll all be worth it. In the end, when we're with Jesus in glory, well, those things will just evaporate. It'll seem like nothing compared to the glory we're experiencing in his presence. So Paul doesn't lose heart, even when he's persecuted, beaten, thrown in jail, criticized, all the things that he's gone through. He doesn't lose heart. He doesn't give up, because he knows that what he's experiencing in this age is nothing compared to what he's got to look forward to in the future. He doesn't lose heart because he's got his eyes fixed on that time when he'll be with Jesus in glory. So let me finish by asking you this. Are you thinking of giving up, giving in? Do you ever feel like you're losing heart? Do you feel like maybe, well, telling people about Jesus, it's just pointless. The outreach of the church, it's not worth it. It doesn't do any good, doesn't achieve anything. Well, we're all testament to the fact that it does. We're all on that. If we're Christians, we're all heading for an eternity of glory with Jesus. And our mission, our ministry, is to tell people about that so they can be there with him as well. So they can be secure for eternity. And so God can be glorified through that. So that this message, this mission, is important. But maybe you know that, you realize that, you know how important it is, but you just feel overwhelmed by what you have to go through for telling people about Jesus, by what happens in this age, the struggles that we have to go through, how hard life can be, the fact that we get sidelined and have snide comments made about us, being called crazy and being laughed at by people we care about really deeply, just because we're trying to tell them about how they can be with Jesus for eternity. We're trying to share this glorious message, and people just don't want to know, do they? Maybe it would just lead to a more comfortable life if we just shut up about it, if we just kept it to ourselves. And that's what the world wants us to do, isn't it? They say, oh, it's great that you believe in something that gives you strength, but keep it to yourself. And maybe sometimes we're tempted to believe that. But Paul's saying, don't lose heart, because even if you suffer terribly, horrendously in this age, it's leading to an eternity in heaven in the glorious presence of Jesus. You actually have that to look forward to. So don't give up. Don't lose heart, because one day there won't be any pain. There won't be any suffering. You won't be rejected. You'll be with Jesus in his glory. So what's Paul saying in this passage? He's saying, don't lose heart. Don't give up. Why? Because of Jesus. Well, I'm going to stop there, but let's just take a few moments to think about that, and then we'll sing again, I think.